Good morning. Certainly good to see all who have gathered there with us. Think about this reading that Thomas has read for us this morning. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever taken a journey with children? You know, about the first half hour, there's excitement, there's talk about where you're going, about what you'll be doing, who you'll see. Emotions are high. Then the enthusiasm begins to wear off. After several hours of travel, children get tired, disenchanted, fussy, and you maybe have heard this question, how much longer? Or the question, are we about there yet? Children often miscalculate the length and difficulty of a journey. Well, I'm convinced that sometimes children of God, that is Christians, are like that. After baptism, there's a period of excitement, thrill, emotions are high, but then what happens when the excitement wears off, or the thrill is gone, the enthusiasm wanes, and maybe the question arises, are we there yet? Because this journey has become longer and more difficult than what perhaps we anticipated. Well, the Hebrews writer is addressing some Christians in this book that are facing that very dilemma. And the admonitions of Hebrews 10, 32 through 39 that Thomas read for us are addressed to us as Christians journeying, making this pilgrimage from earth to heaven. What then can we learn on this journey toward heaven as we think about our ultimate goal? Well, first of all, back up just a few verses. Thomas began reading in verse 32, but actually, beginning in verse 26, there is a warning about apostasy. The writer there speaks of those who sin willfully after they've received the knowledge of the truth. And what is it that they do? Notice what he charges them with. There is no more sacrifice for sin, only a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, because having begun on this journey and then turning away from the Lord. How does he describe that? Notice in verse 29. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, who does what? Notice the description. Trodden underfoot the Son of God, counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, done despite unto the Spirit of grace. This is not a pretty picture. It is a picture of one who has begun this journey with the Lord and then turns away from God. Sean reminded us of the beauty of thinking about the blood of Christ and what it does for us and how we elevate and honor and reverence that sacrifice even with these emblems set here before us this morning. Oh, what a contrast between what we just engaged in, brethren, and trampling underfoot that blood. And yet that's what the apostate does. And what will the apostate receive? Notice verse 30, vengeance. Why? Verse 31, because it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Vengeance, because this long, hard road, this difficult battle, this fight to endure, this race to be run, when one turns away from that, then this description, trampling underfoot the Son of God, counting the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, doing despite to the Spirit of grace. Why? If one engages in this, one can but expect nothing other than the vengeance of God. Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But hear now these verses that Thomas read in our hearing this morning. What's this entire section about? We've just looked at what we are not to do. Now here comes our exhortation to faithfulness. Notice in verses 32, 33, and 34. He mentions here what they have endured. He calls it in verse 32 a great fight of afflictions. And the description of verses 33 and 34 is a description of persecution. The persecution that they have suffered, the persecution that they have endured. When the writer here mentions a great fight of afflictions, that word afflictions there literally means combat. A fight, a struggle, a contest, a combat. Well, the very thing we've been talking about in our Bible class from Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against the spiritual forces of wickedness in high places. We are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. But that resistance involves endurance. That resistance even involves combat, struggle, a fight. And so these people had endured this persecution, and their reaction to this persecution is, you endured even the spoiling of your goods, the spoiling of my goods. The writer there has shared in this same persecution that they have endured. An exhortation to faithfulness. The writer is simply saying, look what you have been through, and the message is going to be, you have suffered too much, you have endured too much, you've been through too much, you've come too far to throw it all away now. Is there a message in there for us? Have you been a Christian for a period of time? Oh, maybe 6 months, a year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years? Maybe more than that for some of us in this building this morning. Has being faithful to God always been easy? Someone says, no, sometimes there have been some trials. There have been some testings. There have been some difficulties along the journey. Well, then place yourself in the same position as this audience and think to yourself, I've come too far to turn back now. This is the exhortation to faithfulness. In verses 32, 33, 35, 4. Now look at verse 35. He says, in view of all of this, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Here's what you have endured. Here's where you've come. Here's where you're at. Now don't cast away your confidence. That's your faith. Don't cast away your confidence. Don't cast away your confidence because you've got something. You're anticipating something. You're expecting something. What's it called here? A great recompense of reward. What is that great recompense of reward? We're going to get to that just in a moment. But in view of what he's saying, here's the title of my sermon today. I'm calling it, the best is yet to come. What they have endured, hardships, difficulties. And he does not make light of those hardships. In fact, he describes them. But what he says is, you've got something better than those hardships. You've got something better. You have a great recompense of reward. Well, what does Jesus say about our reward? Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. Jesus said, you continue on because your reward is great in heaven. What is it that we are looking for? What is it that we are anticipating? What is it that we are expecting? What is the best that is yet to come? And the answer is, it's heaven, the home of the soul. Paul describes this in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16. this great recompense of reward. There Paul says, for which cause we faint not. He's talking about that expectation that we have, that anticipation that we have, that hope that we have, that reward. Great is your reward in heaven. So Paul says, for which cause we faint not. Though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, whatever difficulties, whatever hardship, whatever suffering, whatever persecution, it doesn't last. But there is something that does last. What is that? Great is your reward in heaven. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, I have that word underlined in my Bible, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1. We talked about this in Bible class this morning. Our hope, our expectation, our anticipation is based on the promises of God in the Word of God. That's why our faith, biblically founded, sustained by God, based on the promises of God, that's why that kind of faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's the confirmation and the evidence of things not seen. That's the proof. God's Word gives us the basis for our expectation. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You and I are not looking at the things which are temporal. We're looking at the things which are eternal. I'm not looking for a temporal home on Dixie Ridge in Greenup County, Kentucky. I'm looking for an eternal home with my Father that endures forever. Amen. That is our expectation. That is our anticipation. How does he describe this heavenly home? He continues, verse 2, for in this we groan. He's talking about this body, this physical. In this we groan. Why would there be groaning? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2. In this we groan. Why is there groaning? Because there's been affliction. Because there's been suffering. Because there's been persecution. Because there's been hardship. Yes, indeed. In this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He's saying, we are looking for that which is immortal. We are looking for that which is eternal. Now that's Paul. Listen to Jesus' description, Peter's description, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. There Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Now note these things, brethren. What do we have? We have an inheritance. I used an illustration in Bible class this morning. Here's a fellow that is hoping, quote unquote, that somebody dies and leaves him $1 million. And yet this poor fellow doesn't know anybody that has $1 million, doesn't know anybody that's included him in his will. He's got no expectation of that. Do you know anybody with $1 million that maybe has written you into your will and going to give you that? And the fellow says, no, but I'm a hoping it'll happen. What he means is, that's just a wishful dream with no basis in reality. That's not a real inheritance. Watch this, though. We have an inheritance. Amen. Who has promised us our inheritance? Why, God the Father. We know the one who provides the inheritance. Is he worthy? God cannot lie. All right, then, is that inheritance real? Does it have substance to it? Is it something that we can actually, realistically expect as God's children? And the answer is yes, yes, and yes. We have an inheritance, a home there the Bible talks about. This home, brethren, is in heaven. Now, what's the point of all the sermon this morning? I'm calling it the best is yet to come. The journey gets long. Yeah, sometimes it does. And there are hardships. Maybe the enthusiasm begins to dissipate just a little bit. Maybe like those youngins in the car, these youngins of God sometimes say, "Are we there yet?" The answer is no, not there yet, but we are on the way. We are on the way, and I know this. We are one day nearer to it than we were this time yesterday. So what does all that mean? The best is yet to come. Hang on. It means for the child of God, don't you falter, faint, or fail. Don't you cease or stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Because the best is yet to come. You endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, knowing, according to the words of Jesus, that great is your reward in heaven. You are too near home to turn back now. The best is yet to come indeed. This is the message of Hebrews 10 to the child of God. Maybe you're here this morning as one who's never yet become a Christian. You've never yet obeyed the gospel. Let me tell you, my friend, this world is not your everlasting home either. It cannot be. Someone says, "I'd like to stay here on this earth forever." Not going to happen. Can't happen. Because it's appointed unto man once to die in one of these days, this earth, and the works that are therein are going to be burned up. So you see, if a fellow wanted to stay here, he couldn't. And I want something I can hold on to then. All right, let me tell you about that which is eternal. A house not made with hands. Eternal in the heavens. That, my friend, can be your hope, your anticipation, your expectation. And realizing this perspective, you can come also to the realization that indeed, whatever you experience in this world, you ain't seen nothing yet, because the best indeed is yet to come. That journey begins by becoming a Christian. If you're here this morning and you need to believe that Jesus is God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and this very day be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, let me tell you, all things are ready. You can come to the feast. You can begin this journey with other children of God that will resolve ultimately in a home in heaven. We say to you, if you're not a Christian, use the words of Moses in the days of old to his father-in-law, who said, "We are journeying to a land which God has promised. Come thou with us and we'll do you good." We are on our way to heaven. We know the way, because God's word tells us. We want you also to take up that journey. So if you're here this morning and need to respond to God's invitation, won't you come while we stand?